Morning. Thank you so much. I'm glad you're here to worship our Lord and Savior. We believe he's alive this morning, and we have a lot to sing about, a lot to be thankful for. I want to thank you for being at this 11 o'clock service. We've had two other services this morning. We had an 8 o'clock service and then one at 9:45. And so thank you for coming to this service. It's been a great morning so far, and it's just been a privilege to open up the Word of God with you. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 will be our text. I also will have the scripture on the screens in case you don't have a copy of scripture, but we will be focusing on Luke chapter 24. Well, did you notice this morning when you looked at your calendar that today is not just Easter, but today is also what? April Fool's Day. That is correct. And so today is the day that you're allowed to do practical jokes on each other. Today's the day that you're allowed to prank each other, and you can usually get away with it. It's interesting because I don't know if you knew this or not, but today is the first day in 62 years of the history that they've been tracking April Fool's Day that it's ever coincided with Easter. And so a lot of parents are having a lot of fun as it relates to Easter candy today. For instance, some of them are taking out of the plastic eggs there and filling it with broccoli and other vegetables. And then some have taken the chocolate Easter eggs and unwrapped them and rewrapped them with grapes. And so they're having fun pranking their kids. Matter of fact, Reese's has gotten in on the act. They partnered, believe it or not, with a New Jersey supermarket, and they took out some of the eggs in the market, and they took out the chicken eggs and put in the chocolate peanut butter covered eggs. And so when you went to get your eggs, you're like, oh great, I got chocolate covered eggs. This is awesome. You got to keep those, but then you ended up still having to buy chicken eggs. But they had a blast in New Jersey. This happened yesterday. But I don't know about you. Have you ever been pranked by someone on April Fool's Day? I know I have. For instance, there was a guy in my church, former church. His name was Carl, and he loved bake. And one of his New Year's resolutions was to make the pastor's family a pie or a cake once a month for the entire year. And so January, we got a cake or a pie. February, March, so on and so forth. And it was awesome. We looked forward to it every month. And so on April, he actually dropped it off on April 1st, and we thought nothing of it because he's a nice guy, but he actually didn't make us a cake. He gave us a sponge cake, which he took actual sponges and he frosted the cake, and he gave it to us real quick and laughed, right? And so we were excited about the cake, and we cut into it, and it didn't stop some of my boys. They could care less, but anyway, we decided to get him back because he didn't stick around. So on Sunday, he decided to come up to us, and he couldn't wait to hear our response, right? And so we decided to get him back. And so he came up to us and said, hey, so how was the cake? And we said, you know what, Carl? We decided not to eat it because we're having family over after church today, and finances have been really tight for us this month, and we didn't know what we were going to feed our family. So when you dropped off this cake, we considered it a blessing of God. God is using you to provide for our family. And so we have all these people come over, and if we cut it just right, we'll have enough pieces to feed everybody. Thank you so much. You are a blessing from God. And he's licking at me with his eyes getting bigger, like, oh dear Lord, don't cut into that cake, right? And so we told him, nah, I got you back, right? And so then I was like, seriously, when's my real cake? It's April, and I want my real cake. But I think all of us, to a certain degree, on April Fool's Day, we've been pranked by someone, or we've led a prank, right? We understand the concept. But the reason I share that with you this morning is because, ironically, today, as Easter and April Fool's Day align on this day, I have to report to you that many of our atheist friends and agnostic friends, people who are skeptics, people who are critics of Christianity, they literally think that we're fools for believing that an actual person walked on this earth, lived a life 33 years, died a death, and then came back to life. They think that we are believing the greatest hoax, the greatest joke, the greatest prank of all time, that we actually believe that Jesus came back to life. They think that we're fools, right? And so the question that I want to ask this morning is what really happened on Easter morning, because here's what you would discover. Whether you're a skeptic or a critic, regardless if you're an atheist or you're a believer, do you know that if you went back into time to that very first day, Easter Sunday, and if you lived in that time period in the first century, do you know that whether you were a follower of Jesus, a friend of Jesus, whether you hated Jesus or an enemy of Jesus, do you know they all said the same thing? They said that the tomb was empty. Now, there was lots of explanations of why they thought the tomb was empty, but if you went back into time, or if you just studied history, something happened on that day. Something happened nearly 2,000 years ago where 120 original followers believed something that started a movement that we call the church, started a movement that we call Christianity. And within days, 40 days to be exact, after Jesus ascended, and not too long after that, on day 50, this 120 believers of this movement, it then turned to thousands of followers. And not too long after that, the number of 3,000 then expanded to the number of 5,000. And fast forward that to today, to the year 2018, there are millions of followers of Jesus that are gathered in churches in places like this who believe that Jesus came back to life, all because of something that happened in a tomb. And so we have to ask ourselves, what really did happen? Because something happened. The tomb is empty. And so we would explain it that he's risen, but skeptics and critics and people who are kind of doubting and unsure, they're having a hard time believing what we believe. And as I look at scripture, look at your copies, Luke chapter 24, it dawned on me as I was studying this week that even the followers of Jesus, they had a hard time believing in the resurrection. So let me show you this real quickly. Luke chapter 24, verse 1 through 12. I'll read all of the verses. They're on the screen. But this is what the Bible says. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Verse 6 is an awesome verse. It says, "He is not here, he has risen." And we would all say amen, right? That's our belief. That's why we're here today. Our explanation of why the tomb is empty. Not the skeptics, not the critics, not the atheists, not the agnostics. They would admit the tomb is empty. But our explanation why the tomb is empty is we would say, hey, the reason he's not here is he has risen, right? Remember how he told you, the angels are explaining to the women, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then they remembered his words. And when they came back to from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Look at how they responded. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, he got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now, I want to point out something that you probably observed as I read this to you, right? Did you see that the women and the disciples themselves are asking the same question that we're asking 2,000 years later? They're asking this question, what really happened? Because when the women showed up to the tomb on that morning, they were expecting to find a dead body. They were expecting to take their burial spices and put it on the body of Jesus to prevent decaying, but to soften the smell of the decay. And so they were planning on pouring spices on the body of Jesus. They were expecting to find the body. They weren't expecting him to come out of that grave alive. So when they showed up, they were thinking as they were walking, how are we going to roll away the tomb? And when they show up, they notice the tomb has already been rolled away. And they look in and he's not there. But look at their assumption. Their assumption is not that he rose from the dead. Look at verse 4 again in your text. It's on the screen. They wondered. They had the question that we're asking this morning. What really happened? We're all saying the same thing. I mean, these women are followers of Jesus. These are what the skeptics are saying today. We're agreeing that there's no body. But what really happened? What happened? This is what the women are asking. What happened? We're wondering what happened. There's no body. And then the angels come and say, hey, let me remind you what Jesus said. And then it dawns on them, oh my goodness, this is awesome. He's alive, right? They go and they tell the 11, I should say, not Judas, but they tell the 11. And then what happens? They're like, wait a minute, this is crazy. You're telling me that he's alive? They followed Jesus. For 3 years, Jesus taught them the simple principle. Jesus is going to die and he's going to come back to life. They walked and talked and ate with Jesus for 3 years. But when the women on Resurrection Sunday told this to the 11, look what verse 11 says. They concluded it's nonsense. Just like today, many of our atheist, agnostic, skeptic, critic friends think that we are absolutely out of our mind, that we would wake up on a Sunday morning and come to a place like this and worship someone who we are calling God because we believe that he came alive out of the tomb. They would consider us crazy. But Peter, the Bible says, he went to the tomb. He actually went in the tomb. He bent over. He looked at the linen cloths, the grave clothes, and he realized the body is not there. But guess what Peter's conclusion was? It wasn't that Jesus was alive. What was his conclusion? The same as the women, the same as our skeptics and our atheist friends and our agnostics, and same as those who are components of Christianity, they're asking this question. We admit the body is not here, but what really happened? And so the question we have to wrestle with this morning is, what do we believe? Not what do your parents believe? Not what does the person next to you believe? Not how were you raised and what you're supposed to believe? But what do you personally believe? Like inside your heart, your mind, right now, at this very moment, do you actually believe that Jesus came back to life? Because listen, my friend, the answer to that question is a game changer. It means everything for you. Because if Jesus didn't come back to life, as Sam alluded to earlier from 1 Corinthians 15, then we can just all go home. Paul even argues if Jesus doesn't come out of the grave, if he doesn't come back to life, then everything that he said was a lie, then the faith that he's leading us in is a complete lie. If he does not have victory over death, how in the world then can he give us life after death? My friends, Paul says it this way: if Jesus doesn't come back to life, then we should be pitied. In other words, we should be felt sorry for. People should feel sorry for us that we are believing the greatest hoax of all time. We are fools this April Fool's Day if Jesus didn't come out of that grave alive. But my friends, if he did, I mean, if you actually believe that he did come out of the grave, that he defeated our sin, that he defeated all sin, that he defeated death. If you believe he has the power to come back to life and to offer you and I life, don't you agree? That changes everything for us. Amen? And so again, it's a question of what do you believe? You see, my skeptic friends and my critics and people who would say, you know what, I think you're a little bit crazy for believing in the actual bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, they would say to me, the burden of proof falls on me. And I would say they're right to a certain degree. I mean, don't you agree that if we believe that Jesus came out of the tomb, we need to back up that belief. We need to have some sort of evidence to prove that we do believe Jesus came out of the tomb. It's more than just because the Bible says so, although that is a pretty good argument, by the way. But don't you agree at the same time, I should be able to turn to my friends who are skeptics and critics and atheists and agnostics, people who don't believe what I believe, and say, listen, the burden of proof is also on you, because if you don't believe that Jesus came out of that grave because of the resurrection, then you have to prove to yourself another belief. And typically, when you study the beliefs of explanations of what actually happened on that day, you'll come up with five theories. And I want to share these five theories because this is what our agnostic and atheist and skeptics and critic friends believe about the resurrection. So what really happened? Well, some people will say there's a swoon theory out there. You say, a swoon theory? What in the world's a swoon theory? Well, a swoon theory says this, that Jesus didn't actually die. Their argument is that Jesus was really hurt bad. I mean, he almost died, but he didn't die. I mean, he was beat up horribly. They believe that he was even crucified, that nails went in his hands, and he even had a spear go through his side. But they don't believe he died. They believe that he fainted, that he passed out, that he perhaps slipped into a coma. And during this state, he convinced the Roman soldiers, who were experts in that, by the way, that he was actually dead. And so they took his body, although it was lifeless, there was still life in the body. And they took it and they wrapped it and they put it into a tomb and they rolled the stone in front of the tomb and they put guards in front of the tomb. And here's what they believe. They believe that sometime 3 days later, before Resurrection Sunday morning, sometime in this 3-day span, Jesus revived himself. He didn't come back to life because he wasn't really dead, according to them. But somehow the coolness, the dampness of the tomb revived him to the point that he was able to somehow sneak past the guards and convince everybody he was alive. Now let's talk about this theory for a minute, because for me, this is hard to believe, because if you study a crucifixion, you know that before they were put on the cross, they were scourged. They had certain rules about scourging. They would take whip and they would beat the back of the criminal. In this case, they would beat the back of Jesus. Their hands were tied to a post and they were taking whip. It was a long whip. It had pieces of metal and glass. And when they beat you, they really ripped out chunks of your body from your side, right? Exposing your veins and all the different exposures to the muscles and tearing your muscle and your skin right off of your body. And they had a rule. You're not allowed to do this more than 40 times. And so they always stopped at 39. And a lot of times they had an executioner there who would say, hey, you got to stop this because he's supposed to die on the cross. And if we don't stop right now, we're going to kill him with the scourging. And you know the story. Jesus went to the cross and he was so weak, he couldn't even carry his cross. He needed help to carry the cross. They put a crown of thorns in his head. They put nails in his hands, his feet. And he died a death of suffocation. Because the only way you could breathe on a cross when you're getting crucified is you had to pull yourself up. Imagine the nails in your wrist and your hands and on your feet to just get a breath of air and then exhale. Imagine doing that for 6 hours. And you know the story. Jesus said, it is finished. And into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. And he gave up his life as a sacrifice for our sins. He died. The Roman soldiers normally would break the legs of the criminal. But in this case, they didn't need to because Jesus was already dead. They knew it. They were experts on that. And if they were wrong, they would have been executed themselves. And so instead, they took a spear and they pierced his side. Not just his side, but the spear went into his lung, into his heart, and out of his body, the Bible says, flowed water and blood. He lost an extremely amount of blood. And you're telling me that somehow, after he was wrapped in grave clothes, and by the way, do you know that they pour 100 pounds of ointment on the grave clothes, and it turns into a gummy cocoon, a hardened cast, if you will, that somehow when Jesus revived himself, he somehow snuck out of the grave clothes, left the grave clothes there in perfectly bodily form, and managed with all of the pain that he was in from his hands and his feet and from the blood that he lost, being weak, so weak that he can't even carry his own cross, but he has enough strength to open up and roll back the 1.5 to 2 ton stone, the equivalent of a small elephant or a car. And all of the gospel accounts say that the stone wasn't just cracked open, it was rolled completely away. Why? Not so that Jesus could get out, but so others can come in and see that he is not there. But Jesus decided to roll it all the way and then sneak past the guards, find his followers, somehow manage to convince them that he can go through walls without being, you know, bandaged up, able to show Thomas his scars on his hand that somehow healed in 3 days and have enough strength to convince everybody to follow him, I'm going to say not plausible. I don't know if you're with me or not, but I'm not choosing to believe that theory. Jesus died on that cross. And so important for our faith because he died for my sin. He died for your sin. He was the penalty for our sin. He was our substitute. He is the only way that we can be forgiven, redeemed, justified, made right with God. It's because of the death of the cross that our Savior God went through on our behalf. Amen? There's a second theory here, and this one's even more ludicrous. It's the wrong tomb theory. Some people believe that the women, because they were so stricken by grief, went to the wrong tomb. They somehow got lost. They took a wrong turn. They're not good with directions. And man, I didn't make up this theory, but come on. That's racist, male chauvinist something. That's not politically correct. Like, you're not supposed to say that women got lost, right? You can blame that on the men because they're driving, but this is what the theory says. Hey, those women, they just went to the wrong tomb. They were so grief-stricken. They were so upset. They decided to go to the wrong tomb, right? And then they went and told the disciples, and then the disciples decided that they would also go to the wrong tomb, right? And so for 2,000 years, all of us who have gone to the Holy Land or who will go to the Holy Land, you were going to, right, the wrong tomb. But what we forget to realize is that the leaders in that day put soldiers in front of the right tomb, and all they had to do was saying, hey, ladies, over here, disciples, over here. And remember, the movement started. They tried to stop the Christian movement. They didn't want any movement about followers of Jesus. They tried to get rid of Jesus. All they had to do to stop the movement would be to produce the body and say, hey, it's this tomb. Let's roll away the stone. And here's the dead body. Let's just show you once and for all that Jesus is dead, right? So that's not a theory I'm going to choose to buy into. There's a third theory. It's a conspiracy theory. Now, this theory, believe it or not, has come right out of the pages of Scripture. And this theory says that the disciples stole the body. Now, if you recall, that's why, again, they put the guards in front of the tomb, because the leaders in that day didn't want anybody tampering with the body. Not only did they put a stone in front of it, they put a seal around it, they put guards there. These guys were not, no offense, mall security cops. These guys were trained officials. They knew how to do their job. They were, not that mall security cops don't know how to do their job, but my point is they only have like a flashlight at the mall, but these guys had, you know, weapons, and they would take your life. They would kill you, right? And so the theory is that somehow the disciples snuck past these trained guards and stole the body, hid the body, and then are willing to convince the entire world, fast forward to 2018, that Jesus is alive, and they were willing to die for a lie, right? Now, I have a hard time with this because we know that the disciples were cowards. When Jesus was alive in the garden, before he even died a death of crucifixion, they all fled him. They were hiding in locked, behind locked doors in a room. They were afraid that they were next. And all of a sudden, they decided to muster up courage. These fishermen, for the most part, decided saying, hey, listen, we have to pass on Jesus' legacy. He said he was going to resurrect. It hasn't happened. So, you know what, guys? I know we were a little scared in the garden, but it's our moment of truth. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to rally the troops. We're going to sneak past the guards. We're going to roll away the stone. We're going to get the body. We're going to leave the grave clothes, because that will be pretty good. If we can leave the grave clothes, don't touch the grave clothes. Leave them perfectly in line. Let's slide his body out. And hopefully they're still asleep, those guards. And then we're going to sneak past them. We're going to dispose of the body. We're going to hide the body. Then all of a sudden, we are going to be so passionate for Jesus that people will believe our passion. And here's the deal. We're going to have to run for the rest of our life. We're not going to get any money, any fame, and we're all going to die a martyr's death. It'll be awesome. Who's in? That's hard to believe as well. There's a fourth theory. The fourth theory is the hallucination theory. This is also called the delusional theory, because one of the things that I would say to my skeptic friends, my critic friends, my atheist friends, my agnostic friends, one thing that I would say to them is I would say one of the best evidences that Jesus came out of that grave is the fact that he appeared on the earth for 40 days after he resurrected. He appeared on 10 different occasions to over 500 people. There's witnesses that say, hey, I've talked to Jesus, I ate with Jesus, I drank with Jesus, I touched Jesus, I saw Jesus. And the witnesses provide proof that he not only left the tomb, but he left the tomb alive. It wasn't just a spiritual illusion. He actually appeared in bodily form, right? And so our friends who don't agree would say, no, they hallucinated. They were delusional. They were so upset with their grief that they thought they saw something that they didn't see. And even if you had atheists here who were experts in this, they would tell you that when you study hallucinations, hallucinations don't happen in groups. They happen in one person. And it usually happens one time. So this is what, in essence, you would be saying if you believed in this theory. You would believe that all 500 people had the same hallucination at the exact same time, which is, they've studied, is impossible, right? And here's the other proof. Hallucinations can't eat and drink with you. It would be like saying this. I have a bad dream or I have a good dream in the middle of the night and I wake my wife up and I'm going to say to my wife, hey, honey, I had a really good dream. I want you to now go back to sleep with me and enter this dream with me. Times 500 people. They all dreamt at the same time, had the same hallucination. They were all delusional at the same time, and all of their testimonies are not valid, right? But here's what I want to prove to you or suggest to you. Here's my faith. Maybe this is your faith. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that Jesus appeared to a list of people. He says he appeared to Peter. He appeared to the disciples twice. He appeared to Thomas. He appeared to the 500. He lists all these different people. But I love this about Paul. Paul wrote this 25 to 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, if you don't believe me, that's fine. Most of these witnesses are still alive. And so you can go find them yourself and you can hear their story from yourself. And then you can conclude if they're delusional or not, or if they're hallucinating or not. You can actually understand what they saw about Jesus, right? And so if you were a critic of that day, or if you were an enemy of Christ on that day, you could actually track down people who had these interactions with Jesus, and you would discover that they were actual eyewitnesses. If you took these witnesses to the court of law, they would stop the trial after a few witnesses. Are you going to say the same thing that the last guy said, and 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 the last gal said? Absolutely. Okay, there is enough evidence to close any case about the appearances of Jesus. And so that leaves me with one conclusion. I choose to believe the resurrection theory. I'm just crazy enough to believe that Jesus is not just a man. I'm crazy enough to believe that Jesus is God, not based on my thought or my feeling or warm fuzzies, but based on the Word of God. Based on the fact that this book has been preserved through all time, based on the fact that there's over twenties of thousands of manuscripts that are all pieced together that say the same thing, based on the fact that it's reliable. And I choose to believe that Jesus isn't just a man, although he was a good man. I choose to believe Jesus wasn't just a miracle worker, although he was a miracle worker. I choose to believe Jesus wasn't just a social activist, although he was always helping the poor. I choose to believe that Jesus Christ is God. And I choose to believe he has authority over life. He has authority over death, and I believe that when he gave up his life, because he's the authority over life and death, he has the authority to give himself life after death, and because he defeated death, there is hope for you and I to live for all of eternity. That's my belief. Now, you can choose to believe the swoon theory, the wrong tomb theory, the conspiracy theory, the hallucination theory, but I choose to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who's with me? Now, if that's true, and we're done with this, if that is true, listen carefully, then it's a game changer. For you, it is a game changer. For me, it is a game changer. Don't tune me out because this is probably going to be the most important thing I say today. If Jesus came out of that grave, then this is what this means. It means that Jesus is Lord. That is a title That means he has all authority, as I said, over life and death. That means we believe that he is Lord whether others believe he is Lord or not. We always use the phrase, will you make him Lord of your life? But if a person decides not to make Jesus Lord of their life, does that mean he's not Lord? No, he's still Lord. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is Lord. He's Lord over all authority. If he came out of that grave, everything that's in this book is true. Not just some of it, all of it. It's true. If he came out of that grave, it changes everything. He's Lord over all creation. He can tell the wind where to blow. He can tell the rain where to fall. He can tell the lightning bolt where to strike. Why? Because he's Lord over all, including you and I. But listen, my friends, you and I are the only ones who tell the Lord no. Now think about that. We're the only ones who are created in his image, and we're the only ones who have the audacity to look at the Lord, the authority over life and death, the one who came out of the grave, and look him in the face and tell him, no. So what is it? Do we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ or don't we? If we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, well, that has great implications for us. That has great ramifications for us because everything in this book is true. For instance, let me conclude with this. That means Romans 10, 9 and 10 is true. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, look what the Bible says. You will be saved. Think about the ramification of that. If you're here today and you're saying, I believe in my heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, good news. You will be saved. If it's true, we have hope. There's a way for us to be forgiven. There's a way for us to live eternally. There's a way to be redeemed and justified, made right with God. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, what a great truth. We will be saved. For with the heart, you believe and you're justified. And with the mouth, you profess your faith, you are saved. And so there's really two questions we have to ask ourselves this morning. Again, it's not the question for your dad or your mom. It's not the question for your spouse, although they need to answer these questions as well. It's a question for you. And I feel sorry for you if you're not paying attention right now, because one day you will have to give an account for this question, and it's better to answer this question here and now than later in life when you meet God. And the first question is a simple question. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Because again, if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then the Bible says you will be saved. Now I have to caution you, because the word belief there doesn't mean intellectual assent. It's not just saying, do you know the right answer to the test? It's not asking you at the end of your life, if you stood before God and God says, do you have some knowledge in your head about Jesus? And you're like, well, yeah, I went to church one time and this bald head guy was talking about Jesus. I know what you're talking about. Yes, I got the right answer to the test. No, no, that's not the belief that we're talking about here. David Platt, the author of Follow Me, said that if he could interview Satan, not that he would want to interview Satan, but if I took his analogy and brought Satan up on the stage this morning and asked Satan this question, do you believe in Jesus? Do you know what Satan would say? Yes, I do. And you know how we know that? Because if you look at James chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, even the demons believe. What does that mean? Is that the same belief here? No, the demons believe. They have an intellectual knowledge of Jesus. So if you ask Satan or his demons, do you believe in Jesus like you and I, we would say, yes. If you ask Satan, do you believe in the word of God? Do you believe it's all authority? Do you believe it came from God? Do you believe this is how God communicates to man? Satan would say, yes. If you talk to Satan and you ask Satan, do you believe that Jesus is God? He would say, yes. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for sins? He would say, yes. You believe Jesus came out of the grave? Satan would say, yes. Because even the demons have a belief that's intellectual. So be careful, Christian. Be careful, my friend. This is more than just warm, fuzzy feelings. This is more than just putting the right answer on this test at the end of life. This is not about giving the right answer. This is a much bigger belief. And really, the answer is right there in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It's not just, do you believe that Jesus is raised from the dead? It's, are you willing to declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? The second question is equally important. It's, do you surrender to the lordship of Jesus? Because in this analogy of Satan up here being interviewed, if you ask Satan, are you willing, after believing in all these things, are you willing to turn from your sin? Are you willing to repent? And are you willing to admit that Jesus has the right to lead your life? Satan would say, no. And therefore, Satan is not saved. Oh, my friends, I'm asking you to evaluate your own heart. Do you have more than just intellectual belief of Jesus that he resurrected from the grave? Because you could probably do a better job than I can explaining the different theories of the resurrection, but it comes down to a belief that's not just intellectual, but it's personal trust, it's life change, it's turning from sin, turning to Jesus, not because he just resurrected from the grave, but because he's Lord. And he has every right to tell me how to live my life. And he has every right to tell me through his word how I can live for him and obey him and follow him. And so my friends, if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, I've always had an intellectual belief of Jesus, but you know what, I never have personally put my own trust into Jesus as Lord, then good news, today's your day. Today's your day. Right there in your seat in this moment, you can put your faith in Jesus. You can say, Jesus, I not only believe intellectually that you came out of that grave, but you know what? I'm submitting, I'm surrendering to you. You are Lord of my life. From this day forward, I'm turning from my sin and I'm following you. It doesn't mean I'm gonna follow you perfectly, but I'm gonna follow you. I'm gonna submit to you. I'm gonna obey your word from this day forward. And my friends, if you do that, you will be saved. Amen? And so I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. Every single person, please don't talk. This is a very serious moment. Some of you are going to literally transfer from death to life spiritually in this moment. And so I want to ask two questions. Question number one is, how many would say, you know what, Pastor Jeff, I have not lived my life perfectly, but I have trusted in Jesus Christ. I put my faith in him. I believe that God raised him from the dead. I have asked him to be the leader of my life. I do my best to follow him. And I would say to you with a lifted hand that I am a follower of Jesus. Would anybody say that this morning? Just put your hands up. Put your hands back down. Some of you perhaps maybe couldn't raise your hand. Maybe you for the first time realized that you're in need of a savior. Maybe you've always talked intellectually about Jesus and his death and his burial and his resurrection, but there's never been a point in your life where you have transferred your personal trust and faith in Jesus, and you have never up to this point made him Lord of your life. And you're saying, you know what, today's the day. Today I want to make that decision. I want to believe in my heart that Jesus has come out of that grave, and I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And my friends, the way you make that decision is simply by faith. Right there in your chair, in your heart, you can talk to God and you can say, God, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that Jesus came out of the grave for me. And I believe Jesus is Lord. I am declaring today that Jesus is Lord. And so if that's you, my friend, I encourage you right here, right now, in the quietness of this moment, pray to God. It will change your life. Invite him to be your savior, to be the Lord of your life. And I'm going to be quiet and give you a chance to do business with God. And I pray for you that you will make this life-changing decision right now. every eye closed still, please, and every head bowed. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you forward. But I just want to know if you did business with God. Anybody here say, you know what, Pastor Jeff, with your eyes closed and your head bowed, anybody here say, you know what, I just put my faith in Jesus. I just made him Lord of my life. I just believed in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Anybody here would say, here's my hand, here's my testimony. Would you lift it up so I know God did business with you? Praise God. Praise God. Hands all across this auditorium, this gym. Anyone else just say, yep, here's my hand. I put my faith in Christ. Praise God. And so here's what I would like you to do. If everyone can quietly just look up at me, I want you to take out your connection card. And here's, if you just raised your hand just now, you said, hey, you know what? Today was my day. Here's what I want you to do real quietly in this moment. I want you just to check box number one. And here's what's going to happen. When you check box number one, it's indicating to me that you just put your faith in Jesus, that you just made this life-changing decision, and you're going to turn this in a moment. I'm going to receive this card, and then I'm going to send you a letter. And in this letter, whether it's through an email or snail mail, I'm going to explain the decision that you just made through the Word of God. I'm not going to ask you for anything. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm just going to simply send you a letter that explains to you from the Word of God the life-changing decision of salvation. So please do that. Now, for all of you who are participating with this card, and you say, you know what, I made this decision. I raised my hand early in the survey, and I made this decision before today. That would be me. I was 12 years old, and for the first time I made this decision, you need to check box two. Praise God for you. Check box two, okay? And then you say, well, what's box three? Well, box three is for all of you who are just unsure. You're saying, you know what? I don't know. I need to think about this. I don't think I've made this decision before. I don't know if I made the decision today. But man, I have some questions, and I would love for somebody to reach out to me and talk to me about this. If that's you, you check box three. All right? So box number one, if you just made the decision today. Box number two, if you made the decision before today. And then box number three is saying, you know what? I got some questions. I would love to talk to somebody about that. So go ahead, fill out those cards real quick. And then once you're done, real quickly, pass those to the middle aisles. And then we have some ushers that are going to collect those for you. I'm going to have the worship team come back up, and we're going to sing one more celebratory song. Hey, would you celebrate with me? Several hands went up saying, hey, I put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who's alive. Would you celebrate that with me this morning? Praise God for you guys. It's awesome. We're going to have one more song, and after the service, I just want to invite you, if you're new to our church, come up and see me. I'll have a table up here. I would love to give you a gift. I have a Bible for you that I want to give you. And then also, if you made the decision, I just want to congratulate you. Come see me. Tell me about it. There's Bibles up here. It's explaining the decision you made. It's just our gift to you. And again, thank you so much for being here. Pass those cards to the middle. If you didn't have a chance to fill that card out and you want to, you can fill it out after the service and turn it in at the Welcome Center. But we have one more opportunity to praise our risen Savior Jesus. And so I want to invite you to stand at this moment. If you don't mind, stand, and we're going to conclude.